that God has to protect us, to save us, to deliver us. In fact, Psalm 37 verse 39 tells us about this power of God. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in a time of trouble. So I'll read that then from the NIV, Psalm 37 verse 9. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. The Bible never denies that we're going to have a time of trouble in our lives. The Bible doesn't say, right, you know, give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be A-okay and honky-dory. You know, there's going to just be rose petals without the thorns all around you. There's trouble. And every single one of us who has followed Jesus for any length of time will know that there is trouble when we follow Jesus. It's one of those things. In week one, we looked at spiritual warfare. And I showed you from Scripture the existence of Satan and demons. And how Jesus interacted with people who are filled with Satan and demons. And exactly the oppression and the breaking of people's lives that Satan and demons do. In fact, New Testament Scripture says, for this reason the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. Who's the thief? The evil one, the devil, Lucifer. But I, Jesus said, have come to give life and life in abundance. So although we have trouble in life, although we have difficulties, the Lord's will is for us to have, in and through whatever we're going through, to live an abundant life. Psalm 37, 39 again. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. You'd remember my definition of a miracle. A miracle isn't what we would necessarily think to be a miracle. If you didn't study for an exam and you passed, that is not necessarily a miracle. If you find a good car park outside your favorite supermarket, that's not necessarily a miracle. But in the Bible, we see a miracle is an act of God breaking into the ordinary course of things. We see that a miracle is the act of God, an act of God changing or interrupting the normal course of things. Thinking about God's protection on our lives. If a miracle is God, an act of God, interrupting or changing or breaking into our ordinary everyday, we have to then believe that God can break into our everyday with His protection around our lives. Many of you will probably be able to testify how God has protected you. Sometimes you get caught in a traffic jam. We've got to take a detour. Or your sat-nav sends you on a route through the countryside and you wish you got the straight road, but you got the roundabout road with all the bends and roundabouts and country lanes. And you discover that if you hadn't taken that route, you may very well have been in an accident. Is that coincidence? Is that technology working at its best? Or is it God protecting you? Heard of a person who last minute was turned down a dream job. This person was devastated. But God said, my hand of protection is on you. And the person found out months later that the whole section of the company he would have worked for was closed down. God was protecting the person. What looked like a disaster was actually God interrupting, breaking through, stepping in to the normal course of events. And over the past few weeks, we've been doing the theology bit as well as the everyday bit. The theology bit, as well as the preaching into your week, into your Monday. The theology bit about the protection of God comes from two names of God this morning. It can come from more, but I'm going to concentrate on two before we get into the practical bit very shortly. Jehovah El Elohim. Many of us know Jehovah El Elohim from Genesis 1 verse 1, meaning eternal creator. But it also means this beautiful name of Jehovah Al Elohim also means my protector. Isn't it beautiful? And in fact, if you really look at it, we've got to say it this way. The Lord God is my strong protector. I mean, there's no ifs and buts in that. The Lord God. The Lord God is my strong protector. That's Jehovah El Elohim. Then we see Jehovah Sabaoth. Now you might think I'm talking about the Sabbath. It's not. Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts, our protector. The Lord of hosts. There's something military about God being the Lord of hosts. He's our protector. In fact, Charles Spurgeon had something to say about this phrase, the Lord of hosts. And I quote Charles Spurgeon. This is what he had to say. The Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the hosts of heaven. And the heaven of heavens is under his sway. The Lord is on our side, our ally. Woe unto those who fight against him. Not fight against us. Fight against him. Woe unto those who fight against him, for they shall flee like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. Have you seen smoke before the wind? Just travels in that direction. Has to get out of there. When the Lord scatters them. Psalm 46 verse 7. You want scripture and verse. The Lord Almighty is with us. It's talking about Jehovah Sabaoth. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that amazing? We sometimes sing that song in church. Very simple lyrics, but very true. I think we've got to repeat the lyrics so that they sink into our spirit, into our psyche, into our minds. This is how I fight my battles, when I'm surrounded by him. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. He surrounds us. He surrounds us. So Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is a military figure. That God is the commander of the angelic armies of heaven, as well as the armies of Israel, according to Scripture. And we find that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, well-known story, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. So the world comes against us in the way the world knows best how to come against us. People may come against you with insults, with lies, with put him downs, with loading shame on you. That's the sword, that's the javelins, that's the spears of the world. But look what David said to Goliath. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Wow. He's our protector. He's our fortress. And Jehovah Sabaoth reveals that God is sovereign and is all-powerful, omnipotent, in other words. And the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, wrote over and over again that God is in charge. He rules. He protects his people in his all-powerfulness. Now remember when he spoke about God being all-powerful, by the very nature of God being all-powerful, means that God cannot do certain things. He's all powerful to do anything that God can do. For instance, God cannot do certain things. God cannot lie. God cannot be faithless to us. He always remains faithful. 2 plus 2 will never equal 6. God will never... He'll make our rights wrong. He'll forgive us. But right will never become wrong. He is all powerful within his own sphere of power. Remember, God is love. Who's got a coin? Does anybody have a coin? I don't want to take it home with me. I don't want to take it to the foreign exchange. But thank you, Toby. So what is this? 50 pence. So for those of you who use plastic, this is what money looks like. But even your plastic has two sides, doesn't it? God. One side of God is love. The other side, the Bible tells us, is justice. So when God is just, He's not denying His love. When God is love, He's not denying His justice. He has a whole legal system, and He has the armies of heaven at His disposal. Wow. Not what I say, it's what the scripture says. You can have your 50p back and put it in the offering. Psalm 121, verses 5 to 8. I'm going to read it from the NIV. Secondly, I'm going to start with the message just because it puts it in a poetic form. God, your guardian. Some of us have been talking about that. Right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke. We need that verse for this week, don't we? For the heat going on here. Sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. I mean, there's no getting out of that. Now let's look at what the NIV says for the studious amongst us. The Lord watches over you. Isn't that amazing? It's even better. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. I don't know if you've ever felt the heat is really on. And you run to the Lord. He's your shade. And He's your right hand. Biblical times, especially Old Testament, the right hand of the Father always represented the blessing. Where is Jesus seated? In heaven. Where is He seated? On what side of God? The right hand, the blessed side. Wow. So God shelters us at His right hand. His hand of blessing. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep watch, will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Wow. Maybe you've got to tell yourself that. Jehovah El Elohim. Jehovah Sabaoth. My God will watch over my life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. Now, I do have an eye on time, and I've got to make an executive decision in my mind what I preach and don't preach and possibly preach to you another time, so I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to be doing this right now. So that we see in the Bible the doctrine of God's providence. That means God's protective care. It means that God's not distant. He's not some distant relative. He's not some passive force. He's not some unconcerned deity up there somewhere. But He is a personal God who is actively involved in our lives. And when we serve Christ, we are not exempt from trials and opposition. It's many fair, and I say this in love, and I always preach to myself in the first instance. There are many fair-weathered Christians out there. When God doesn't do what the genie in the bottle, because that's some people's view of God, is the genie in the bottle. When God doesn't do what we want us to do, well, I'm not going back to that silly church. I'm not going to share with my life group a prayer request again. I know that doesn't happen, yeah, but maybe for someone listening to the podcast, or maybe someone's listening to the podcast who needs to pass the podcast on to someone else. But we do get like that. And we see that the Apostle Paul, at that stage of the New Testament, possibly the greatest used man of God of his time. You would have thought, man, this is God's man. God's already knocked him off a horse and he's seen a blind light and he's been blind and the scales had to fall off his eyes and he had to be ministered to. He's been through enough. He's going to plant churches. He's going to do amazing things. Let's make life easy for them, for him. I mean, can you imagine the triune God meeting and saying, let's make life easy for Paul? But Paul said he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Not beaten at football. I'm sorry, I shouldn't mention the football. But beaten with rods. Like many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians, he was persecuted. Died a martyr's death. But Lord, I'm doing your work. You should make it easy for me. And we see in Acts 23, would you turn there in your Bibles? It's actually on the screen. There's a lot of it. I'm going to go through it at the speed of light. Acts 23. Look at verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage." Now, I don't know about you, but every time God says, "Take courage," to me, I know there's something up. There's a reason God says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." Great! Fantastic! International ministries, yeah. I've been in Jerusalem, I'm going to Rome. Da, 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 da. Yeah, comes the Apostle Paul. You know, bring out the entourage. The eagle has landed. Mayday, mayday. The Apostle Paul's in the building, not mayday. But anyway, there we go. Okay, look what the next title is right under that. The plot to kill Paul. Fantastic. Not the prophecy over Paul's life. Not the great offering to go to Rome. The plot to kill. This happens when you step out for the Lord. Whether you are doing a background work in the church or you are in the forefront in the church, wherever we minister, whatever we do, however significant or insignificant it looks in the eyes of man, it's all significant in the eyes of God, and it's all significant in the eyes of the evil one. Because he will discourage you and he'll try and pull you out. You know, in my short little 46 years of existence, I've realized this, that there are plenty of people out there with PhDs. Not the type we want. Pull him down. The plot to kill Paul. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. I mean, imagine that. Okay, these weren't your average, you know, happy-go-lucky, only attending synagogue kind or temple kind of Jews. These were the Jewish like leaders and zealots. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink until we've wiped this guy out. Now, come on. From week one of this series, you've got to know that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Why would a bunch of Jews feel that way about Paul? Why? It must be more than natural. Something in the evil realm must be in their spirit. To say, "I'm not going to eat and drink until we've wiped it." I didn't say that, they said it, thank God. But for them to have said, "They're not going to eat or drink until they've wiped it." I mean, God could have protected him for a long time. I mean, goodness gracious. More than 40 men were involved. Wow! Not just two, 40. One little Paul. Hello. 40 guys, not eating and drinking until they've killed the guy. They went to the chief priests and the elders. "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul." They've gone to the chief priests, they've gone to the elders. This is serious stuff. This is no messing about. It wasn't just some little living room agreement or a door handle agreement. You know a door handle agreement? You finish the meeting, it's all gone well, but then you hold on to the door handle and say, "Actually, but..." Or you go home and you report to the husband or the wife and you change your mind. It's not that kind of thing. It's way more serious than that. "Now, then," verse 15, "you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information." They're looking for more accurate information. "We are ready to kill him before he gets here." Man, forget the accurate information. We're going to kill him even before he gets here. What must be driving these people to do that? "But when the son of Paul's sister," thank God for the son of Paul's sister, "heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul." You know, sometimes when God protects, he gives us common sense. We often hear, "Oh, just leave it. Just leave those people who want to kill Paul. God will sort it out. He's sovereign. Don't do it." We love. We love. We just love. Let's just love them to kill Paul. Really? Is that love? What did he do? He went to the barracks and told Paul. "Paul, you've got big problems, mate. There's 40 big guys out there. They're not going to eat. They're not going to drink until they've wiped you out." Next screen, please. "Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him.'" I love Paul. He's proactive. He says, "Go to the commander. This guy's got something to tell him." You know, we can't keep sin and deception and division a secret. It's not a secret. Got something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said to Paul, said, Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? Ah, next slide. The plot thickens. He said, some of the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. Is his information accurate? He's gone and told the truth. They are now ready. They are ready now, waiting for your conquest to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Inside information. A report. Next slide. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them to get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers. Wow. The Lord will provide, the Lord will do it. No. You step out and you do something that protects God's kingdom. What did the commander do? He said, I'm going to help this Paul. There may be 40 against him and only one of him. But he's got the Spirit of God on him. I don't know if he said that, but he must have recognized something. Get a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. I mean, it's only 40 of them. And this is an overkill. To go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. I love it. They're waiting in ambush. He says, all right, it's 9 tonight and it's dark. You're going to send these guys. Let's just look at it again. A detachment of 200 soldiers. One Paul, 40 people fasting and praying and doing whatever they're doing and not drinking. I mean, they must be pretty weak. Okay. 70 horsemen. Can you imagine that? And 100 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. I mean, I'm sure this isn't going to go down. I'm sure when the president of the U.S. visited, this security was better than that. Provide horses for Paul. Oh. So that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. So get him, provide horses. Not just one, just provide whatever he needs to get him to a governor. Wow. He wrote a letter, Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusations had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. Do you have more scripture up there? Yes, I do. When I was informed of the plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to be present to you to present their case against him. So the soldiers carrying out their orders took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. God will use us to protect others. Isn't that amazing? Paul's opposition came from the Jews, from the Jewish leaders, the zealots. They were fasting. They had a dedication, an evil aim to kill him. And the application for us is this. Don't be surprised when some of your strongest critics as a Christian aren't those outside the church, but are those within the church. They serve in some capacity, not because they want to serve, but because they want recognition and praise. They follow Jesus because Jesus meets their needs, but their heart has never dethroned self and enthroned Jesus. The cross is a stumbling block, not a point of salvation. So we all go through trials. Lastly, when trials and opposition hit, we should trust God to protect us by His providence. God has a sovereign plan. And His sovereign plan is that He will be glorified in and through our lives and in and through our church. No force, no matter how evil, can thwart God's plan for our lives. In fact, Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And again, trusting God to protect you doesn't mean we remain passive and do nothing. There are times where we've got to stand up and speak out the truth and protect people around us. He didn't say, Paul didn't say, don't worry, God has promised that I will go to Rome. No need, just let me loose to the 40 men and let them, you know, do whatever they want to me. No, Paul was sent to the commander, and then, thankfully, all the horses and armed soldiers and spearmen to get him safely from Jerusalem to Caesarea. There's a tension that does exist, however, theologically and practically in our lives, that God protects. But sometimes things don't always turn out the way we expect. Think of Acts 16. I don't have time for it. I'm going to preach it as part of my conclusion. Where Paul and Silas, they were ministering, and there was a demon-possessed slave girl who was prophesying false prophecies over people. This slave girl became a nuisance to Paul and Silas, and then they eventually decided to drive out the demon in her, to which her slave owners were very upset. Their cash cow was no longer in place, and they were losing loads of money. So they decided to riot against Paul and Silas, and that's exactly what they did. And Paul and Silas found themselves beaten with rods, stripped naked, beaten with rods, and thrown into a prison. Now, I don't think any of us here have been beaten with rods. Maybe we've been beaten with words. Maybe your faith sometimes feels beaten and down and out. But to be beaten with rods, so what did they do? What did they do? God didn't protect them. Lord, why didn't you protect me? How can you allow him? Paul was a Roman citizen. It was illegal for him to be beaten with rods. They did nothing wrong. They cast a demon out of a girl. She was set free from slavery, set free from speaking false demonic lies over people's lives. They did society a favor. They did nothing wrong. Lord, I've done nothing wrong. I've been beaten. How unfair. Is that what they did? Paul and Silas, before the miracle, before the protection came, they sang. They worshipped. They worshipped God, not because of what he has done, but because of who he is. They didn't sing, you know, Lord, just come and soothe my wounds. They praised him. They praised him. They praised him. And there was an earthquake. And the chains fell off. And the prison doors opened. God did deliver them. He may not have delivered them first of all, but he delivered them in his love at the right time. Because God not only saved them, but he used them to save the jailer who was going to kill himself with a sword. And Paul and Silas led the jailer and his whole household to the Lord. Can you see God's protection? He wasn't protected from the beating. But when he praised, the chains came off. When we praise, the chains come off. We don't have to wait for circumstances to be perfect. You know, we sing and we praise. The Bible calls it in Hebrews a sacrifice of praise. I will make a sacrifice of praise. I will praise God no matter what is happening in my life. I will offer that sacrifice. You know, we can all be fair-weathered Christians and jump up and down and praise God when all's going well. That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for cheerleading. He's looking for true praise, true worship. So does God protect? Yes, he does. Anybody remember what happened? Big news event happened in 1997 on the 31st of August. 31st of August, 1997. Princess Diana passed away. That made it to the front page of our local newspaper called the Volksblad, the People's Page in Bloemfontein. What made it to third page news was my tragedy that night, or almost tragedy. We had the biggest youth ministry in town. God raised it up in a very short while. Fantastic. I can't tell you how God changed young people's lives. There's nothing unusual about 200 people being present on a Friday night, worshipping God for 45 minutes to an hour, listening to a sermon for 45 minutes to an hour, being prayed for, the Holy Spirit flowing. And one Sunday night, we were closing up the church, and something happened to my best friend. The week running up to the Sunday night, I don't know why this best friend said, we were just driving around, we were going to go minister somewhere, and Rion looked at me and he said, Kevin, I'll take a bullet for you. And I just brushed it aside. And while we were closing up the venue, we heard what sounded like firecrackers going off, but it sounded more serious than that. And we got everyone out the venue to safety, where we could get out to safety, and we got everyone to safety except my friend Rion. My friend Rion, very brave guy, awesome worship leader. My friend Rion went and he confronted the guy with the gun. And he said, I've had enough of you Christians. And we were a very multiracial, multicultural youth group in the 90s. So apartheid had just disappeared, and not everyone in Bloemfontein had caught up with the church. And he didn't want to see these different races in his beloved suburb anymore. And he took the gun, I saw it with my eyes, and he shot my friend Rion in the head. Yeah. And he collapsed to the ground. I called the ambulance, I had a few doctor friends. They all came around immediately. He was rushed off to hospital, fighting for his life. The good news is he survived. There's a miracle involved. But it's a bit of a strange story, because the guy who shot him had a big moustache. He shaved off his moustache. He thought he wouldn't be recognized, but he was recognized in the police lineup from us who witnessed the events that night. But the reason why he shaved off his moustache, because he worked in the same hospital my friend Rion was fighting for his life. Can you see the enemy at work, trying to stop what God was doing? The doctors came out and saw us. I remember standing with Rion's mom. I said, you want a private room? She said, please stand with me. The doctor said, it's a miracle. He's never seen anything like it. The guy should be dead. But somehow it bounced off his forehead. How do you explain that? It bounced off his forehead. Big charges against the guy. It was in the newspaper, shooting outside church. There are bullet holes still to this day in the brickwork of the walls of the church building. My friend Rion made a rapid, full recovery. He went straight back to leading worship. And he went to visit the guy who did the shooting. And he dropped all charges against him. And he led him to the Lord. Wow. You know, there may be times where we look unprotected. I thought my friend had died. People thought it's the end of the ministry, that vibrant youth ministry. What happened after that? It experienced explosive growth. We had not only Friday night, but we had Saturday night, and we had Sunday night. How do you explain that? What the enemy means for harm, God will turn to his good. God is the protector. And how do we fight our battles? We fight our battles when he surrounds us. I'm going to close with a few scriptures. I love Jesus' prayer in John 17:11. If you'd just bear with me, please, this is so important. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Who's the protection for? The disciples. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Wow. The name God gave Jesus you protected them with that name. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. Then verse 17, he said, sanctify them with the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. Jesus said, protect. And this is my conclusion. Well, it is now my conclusion, not in my planning. But it's now my conclusion. To protect. Greek word, terio. When Jesus prayed, protect, it's the Greek word, terio. It doesn't mean terror, don't worry. Although it sounds like it. It means guard, keep. To cause a state, condition, or activity to continue. Keep, hold, reserve, preserve someone or something. Keep unharmed by or through something. So God will protect us, guard you, keep you. Then Jesus prayed, keep them safe. That keep them safe in the Greek is phalasso, which means to carry out sentinel functions. It's a military function. In other words, to watch, to guard, to protect by taking careful measures. And we find this word terio in many other scriptures. Terio means to guard, to keep. For instance, John 5:18, the one who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept. That's terio, guarded, kept in a state of safety. Blameless at the coming of our Lord. Jude 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept, terio, by Jesus. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power, being guarded, and that guarded is kept safe, phileso, in other words, to watch or guard, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, to him who is able to keep. We know that scripture, don't we? Keep you from falling. That word keep, again, is phileso, which is to watch over you, to guard you, to protect you, taking careful measures over you. To him who is able to keep, phileso, you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect, again phileso, to guard you from the evil one. Who are these promises to? All and sundry? No. Those who love the Lord. In fact, Jesus carries on to say, those who are sanctified by him in John 17. And furthermore, in John 10:28, we see this. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That word perish is apolomi in the Greek, which means this. To experience destruction, to be ruined, to die. And God says, to those he gives eternal life, will never, apolomi, will never perish, will never be ruined, will never die. That's his protection. His eternal protection. Let us pray. While we're praying, John 17:17-19, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctified there means exclusive property of the Holy God. When you are sanctified, you are exclusive property of the Holy God. And he will terio you, he will watch over you. And phileseo you, in other words, guard you and keep you and actively watch over you. Or you maybe have something in your life that you are afraid of. Maybe it's going into the future. Maybe you feel vulnerable in an area of your life. And God says to you today, he wants you to be assured of his divine protection on your life. If that's you, say, please pray for me. I just need a new sense of God's protection. I just need a prayer of agreement in church today that God will protect me. He will get me through. If that's you, just put up your hand. I want to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over. All over. All over. And we encourage every person responding. We praise Him for who He is. And often praise releases the miracle, brings the supernatural. Lord, You are our protector. Lord, You are Jehovah El Elyon. You are Jehovah Sabaoth. You are the Lord of hosts. And I want to speak the scripture, Psalm 121, verses 5 to 8, over every person responding now. The Lord watches over you. I declare this in Jesus' name and prophesy it out over your lives. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I pray that be released in and around and through and on top and behind and in front and on the sides and underneath and all around every single person that has prayed now. The protection of God Almighty in Jesus' name. And while we're still in prayer, maybe you slipped away from the Lord, you've never given your life to the Lord. And today you know you've got to come back to Jesus, into His protective care of His salvation over your life. Because only those who endure to the end will be saved. It's about keeping running. And maybe you've got to come back onto track today. And if that is you, I want to pray for you. Just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I decide to come back on track. Please love me. Please protect me. Please guard my life. Please be personally involved. I believe You died for me, rose again from the dead. Forgive me my sins and come into my life. I want to serve You all the days of my life. Thank You that I'm a believer. If you prayed that prayer now, either as a first time or recommitment, just slip up your hand. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? God bless you. Thank you. You can put down your hand. Anyone else? Lord, You've seen those two hands go up. I pray the seal of the Holy Spirit upon their lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've gone on a bit longer than expected, although I didn't preach the whole sermon.